I invite you now to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to look at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 5, where Paul directs our attention to the promised resurrection from the dead and the judgment of Christ that follows. And Paul does so for good reason. Where he directs our attention to the promised resurrection from the dead and the judgment of Christ that will follow. From the previous chapters of 2 Corinthians 1 through 4, he informs the Corinthians of the many ways in which he has suffered as an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the nations. And by doing so, he reveals his sufferings have exacted a toll on his body, and he is wasting away. Those are his words. Yet he also reveals, even though his body is perishing inwardly by the Spirit, he is being renewed day by day. Therefore, he does not lose heart. For as he writes, his light and momentary afflictions are preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And what we see in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, is that part of the eternal weight of glory that keeps Paul from losing heart as he suffers in the flesh is the promised resurrection from the dead in a body that is no longer subject to the corruption and suffering caused by sin. There is no doubt Paul suffered in the body to make Christ known. Yet in view of the glory awaiting him, a glory that includes a glorified body raised incorruptible, he did not lose heart. But he purposed to live for Christ and please him with his life, even when he suffered to do so. And that is what we will see in these verses that clearly reveal Paul's hope in a future resurrection and the judgment of Christ that follows was a motivation to live for Christ in the present and please him with his life. And what is true for Paul is true for all believers. Our hope in a future resurrection and the judgment of Christ that follows is a motivation to live for Christ in the present and please him with our life. So let's now turn our attention to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5, and let's see how Paul reveals that truth. The Apostle Paul begins in these words, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that your word endures forever. We thank you that when we open up your word, the Holy Scriptures, we hear your voice speak. And so, Lord, we pray this day that you would open our ears, that we might hear clearly the word that will be communicated. We pray that you would also soften our heart so that as the word goes forth, the seeds of truth will be planted in our softened heart, and you, by watering it through the Holy Spirit, will make it grow into greater Christ-likeness in our life. For we desire to praise you, to worship you, and honor you, and yes, glorify you by the way we live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there are two things I will show you, I want you to see, in verses 1 through 10. Two main things. First I want us to see our bodies that will one day be laid in the grave shall be raised glorious and incorruptible. Second, I want us to see our hope in a future resurrection from the grave and the judgment of Christ that follows is a motivation to live for Christ in the present and please him with our life. So those are the two things Paul will emphasize in verses 1 through 10. So let's look at verses 1 through 5. Here we see our bodies that will one day be laid in the grave shall be raised glorious and incorruptible. In verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now this is very good news for the Christian. Presently, we have bodies that are subject to corruption and decay. Paul compares our body to a tent, to underscore its impermanence. Now, in Paul's day, a tent was typically used as a temporary structure. When people traveled, they would sleep in their tent. Or as they built their more permanent home, they would live in their tent. For most people, the tent in Paul's day was only a temporary structure. It was not designed to serve as a permanent home. And that is why the tent is the perfect metaphor to picture our fragile bodies that are subject to sickness, disease, and decay. We are all frail humanity. And the older we get, the more real that truth becomes. Would you not agree? Amen. From the day we are born, from the very day we are born, our bodies are changing. And as we cross that line marked middle age and approach the so-called golden years, the body begins to change in many undesirable ways. I liken it to cars with too many years and too many miles. Our bodies begin to fall apart, and visits to the doctors become more frequent. Would you not say that is true? I recently heard someone say, "You know you're getting old when your knees buckle and your belt won't." Well, I've got the knee part wrapped up. I'm still able to buckle the belt. Unfortunately, our bodies do degrade over time. Like a tent that gets used frequently, the body gets old and it wears out. And while it is true that in some ways we can slow down the aging process, by good diets, by regular exercise, by good genetics, and ultimately by the grace of God, we can only do so for so long. Eventually, time will catch up to us all, and the body will die. As we are reminded by Scripture, sin came into the world through one man, and that one man is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin. Bodies get old, and bodies die because of the corrupting influence of sin. But as we are also reminded in Scripture, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, and that would be Christ, the many will be made righteous. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death came into the world by the sin of Adam, and eternal life by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And with the gift of eternal life that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the promise of a new body that will be fit for the new earth that will be joined to the new heaven on the day Jesus returns to consummate the kingdom of God. And that is why Paul writes, we can know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, although the body we presently have will one day die, we can be confident death is not the end of our embodied existence. For on the day of our resurrection, God will give us a new body that, unlike our present body, is a permanent structure in the same way that a building made by God and not with human hands will outlast a tent that is suitable only for a time. Thomas a Kempis, in his Easter hymn, Light's Abode, Celestial Salem, writes of our resurrection body, "Oh, how glorious and resplendent fragile body thou shalt be, when endued with so much beauty, full of health, strong and free, full of vigor, full of pleasure, that shall last eternally." Amen. So is it any wonder that Paul writes in verse 1, after he writes in verse 1, about the new body God will give us, he continues in verses 2 through 4, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling," or our new body, "if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now you may know, in Paul's day, there were philosophers who disparaged the human body. They called it the prison of the soul. And they taught their followers to look forward to death and the disembodied state of being. For in their minds, when they die and their souls leave their body, the prisoner is then set free to enjoy life as it was meant to be experienced. That is, in their minds, life without a body. But that is not what the Bible teaches. I hope you know that. The disembodied state that happens after our death, before the resurrection, is not God's ultimate goal for his people. The body is not a prison for the soul. Therefore, the separation of the body and soul at the time of death should not be a cause for joy. Now, don't hear me say that If we should die before Christ returns, whatever time we spend without a body will be a miserable existence. Far from it. Think of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord will be glorious. There is no doubt. If we die before Christ returns, our next chapter in God's book will far surpass any joy that we could experience in this life. There is no one presently in heaven who says to God, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back on earth. Oh, please, God, please, let me go back and experience all the sin and turmoil once more. That will never happen. No one is saying that in the presence of Almighty God at this time. I guarantee, based on the word of truth, God's holy scripture, you will be perfectly happy to be in the presence of the Lord with all of God's people, even without your body. Yet because God made us, body and soul, and He intends for us to live in new bodies on this earth, that He will transform into a glorious new world fit for a new humanity, there will be in heaven what I call, my words, a holy discontent between the time of our death and our resurrection from the grave. In other words, what I mean is we will not be content even in heaven to remain without a body. And you can know God approves of our holy discontent. For He created us, body and soul, and that is how He intends for us to be. And Paul affirms this truth in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, he groans for his resurrection body, or his heavenly dwelling. In verse 3, he does not wish to be without flesh and bone, what he calls nakedness. But as he writes in verse 4, he longs to be further clothed with his promised new body, so as not to be unclothed. In fact, he groans for the day when his mortal flesh will be swallowed up by the resurrection life God gives everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and reconciliation with Him. So even though Paul can say he desires to depart and be with Christ, he is not content to remain without a body. Rather, he groans for the day when the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and the earth itself will be transformed into a glorious habitation that is fit for a new humanity to dwell in. And just so we know, his hope of resurrection glory is not what we like to say, pie in the sky, sweet by and by to get him through difficult days. Paul writes in verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing, this resurrection glory, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that means the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who indwells us, who sanctifies us, who makes us more like our crucified and resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, is the guarantee, or He is the down payment of our future resurrection from the grave. As one man writes, Christians are united by faith to Christ and have received the Spirit of Christ, which gives them a foretaste of the life to come that will culminate in their complete transformation on the day of resurrection. Paul is clear. Christians can know for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that the body that is laid in the grave will be raised glorious and incorruptible on the day Jesus returns. For God has created us, body and soul, and that is how He intends for us to live in the new creation. And that is the first thing I want us to see in verses 1 through 10. Now the second thing I want us to see follows from the first, and that is our hope in a future resurrection from the grave and a judgment of Christ that follows is a motivation to live for Christ in the present and please Him with our life. And there are two ways that Paul will reveal this truth. First, in verses 6 through 9, Paul shows our hope in the resurrection gives us courage to live for Christ and please Him, even in the face of death. Second, in verse 10, Paul shows our hope in the resurrection opens our eyes to see what we do in the body, this body, matters. Therefore, we will live to please Christ and not ourselves. So let's go ahead and look at verses 6 through 9, where we see our hope in the resurrection gives us courage to live for Christ and please Him, even in the face of death. Paul writes this, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Two times, Paul writes, we are of good courage. And in view of the promised resurrection, it is no surprise. Paul should have courage. For even if he must die for Christ, what does he lose? For as he writes, while he is at home in his body, he is away from the Lord, and he would rather be away from his present body and at home with the Lord, if God so wills. So the question is, what does Paul lose if he dies for Christ and the gospel? What does he lose? He loses nothing. A zero, zilch, nothing does Paul lose. Now, ultimately, Paul wants his resurrection body. That is the goal, as he revealed in the previous verses. He groans for that resurrection body. But if he must die before he receives it, he suffers no loss, for he will be in the presence of God and with all the saints who have died before him. So whether Christ returns in his lifetime and his body is transformed in a twinkling of an eye, as he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, or he dies and goes to be with Christ to await the day of resurrection glory, Paul cannot lose. And that is why he writes in verse 9, "So whether we are at home or away, or whether we live or we die, we make it our aim to please Him." That is, please the Lord. Paul's hope in the promised resurrection gave him courage to live for Christ and please Him, even in the midst of great trials, even in the midst of great suffering, even in the face of death. I think you are aware, well aware of Paul's many imprisonments, his many beatings, his shipwrecks, his time of hunger and other sufferings he experiences for Christ and the gospel. No one can deny Paul suffers much. Yet through it all, he stays true to Christ. And he never compromises the gospel message to save his own skin. For he is a man of great courage. And while God most certainly gave him the grace to endure, it was not separated from his own resolve to please Christ, even unto death. For it was by the sufferings of Christ, who gave his life to atone for his sin and reconcile him to God, that Paul receives the new life that culminates in resurrection glory. So how could he not live to please Christ with all that is in him? And since we are reconciled to God and receive eternal life in the same way as Paul, and that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the question is, how can we not live to please Christ with all that is in us, even if it costs our own life? From the same way Paul loses nothing by dying, neither do we. For like Paul, we too can say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you not say that? For to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So just as Paul writes, he is of good courage, and he makes it his aim in life to please Christ, we should be no different. We too should be of good courage, for we have the same Christ who saves us, the same Spirit who dwells within us, the same promise of resurrection glory. We have the same hope of a new world to come, therefore we too can live to please Christ, even unto death. For death is not the end of our life, but it is merely the last page of the first chapter in our story that, as C.S. Lewis writes, goes on forever, with each chapter being better than the one before. Our hope in the resurrection gives us courage to live for Christ, for not even death can take us away from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rather, it takes us into his presence, where he receives us with great joy. I remember the 19th century missionary John Payton told a fellow believer who, with good intentions, tried to discourage him from going to the New Hebrides Islands to minister. "Lest he be killed and eaten by the cannibals," this man said, cannibals had done this to previous missionaries, so he had a basis for warning John Payton away from the New Hebrides. "The cannibals will eat you," like they ate the previous missionaries. But John Payton, this young man, told this well-intentioned individual, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." Well said, John Payton. Well said. Our hope in the resurrection gives us courage to live for Christ even in the face of death. Now, the second way Paul reveals our hope in a future resurrection from the grave and the judgment of Christ that follows is a motivation to live for Christ in the present and please him with our life, as seen in verse 10. Here we discover our hope in the resurrection opens our eyes to see what we do in this body matters. Therefore, we will live to please Christ and not ourselves. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, as this judgment concerns the true believer, do not misunderstand Paul to say your good works or the good things you have done in the body will be the grounds of your justification before God on the day of judgment. Don't misunderstand. For as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But on the other hand, we must not misunderstand Paul to say our good works are unimportant or unnecessary to a life of faith. For right after, Paul states, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He continues in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that being the case, a true believer could never think or ever say, in the words of one man, oh, blessed redemption that I've been given. I can sin all I want and still go to heaven. If that is the attitude of a person, if you run across somebody with that attitude who identifies as a Christian, he or she is self-deceived and is on the pathway of eternal damnation. I agree with the man who comments in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ, where we are given what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or evil, reminds us we are not saved for an aimless life indifferent to the law of God. We are saved to live for the Lord and serve Him with our life. It is true we are righteous in Christ by God's grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It walks hand in hand with a holy life that strives to please God and bring Him glory. What we believe and how we behave must always go together. Paul believed in a bodily resurrection from the dead, and he also believed he would stand before Christ in his resurrection body and receive from the Lord what is due him for the things he did in life, whether good or evil. And as a result, he purposed to please the Lord with his life. For he knows what he does in the body matters. And so we see our hope in a future resurrection from the grave and the judgment of Christ that follows is indeed a real motivation to live for Christ in the present and to please him with our life. So with that in mind, let us take to heart the words of verse 9. And like the Apostle Paul, let us aim to please the Lord always, wherever we are and whatever we do. For would you not say, the Lamb of God, who gave his life that we may live in resurrection glory, is worthy of all glory, is worthy of all honor, is worthy of all praise, yes, and is worthy of all obedience. So yes, let us live to please him, who did not live to please himself, but the Father who sent him into this world, that by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, he would bring many sons and daughters to glory. Yes, Christian, let us live to please him. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we thank you that you have once more spoken to us by your wonderful word, wonderful words of life we find in the scriptures, and we thank you for Paul, who was inspired, who was infilled by the Spirit, who spoke your truth, who wrote your truth down. And we now have it contained here in our holy Bibles, and we're so grateful for it. We're so thankful, Lord, that it is an exhortation, it is an encouragement to live our life to the glory of your name, to please Christ with the way we live, Christ our Savior, striving to follow him by faith. Oh God, help us. We're frail humanity. We are broken individuals. We're grateful for the grace you have given to us in the Lord. We're grateful for the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to live the life we all desire to live, a life that would please you, a life that would honor Christ as our Savior, a life that would testify that, yes, there is a God in heaven to whom one day we will have to stand and give an account for the life we lived in the body. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we are outwardly perishing, that outwardly each one of us in some form or fashion is wasting away, we know inwardly we are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So the light and momentary afflictions that we encounter in this life are preparing for us that eternal weight of glory, that resurrection glory that we will have on the day our Savior returns and consummates the kingdom of the living God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mercy and the love that you have shown us. We bless your holy name. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.